Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
You know, what changes us from year to year are the books we read and the people we meet. You know, that's true for us as Christians, isn't it? When we meet Jesus and when we start to read God's Word, it changes our lives and we're never the same. And so with that in mind, let's look to our study this morning. We'll be studying out of the book of Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and we'll read through verses 1 through 2. So while you find your place there, the book of Romans, like it implies, is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christian believers that were there in Rome. And so that's why it's called the book of Romans. And so let's read our passage and then we'll pray for God to give us wisdom and understanding as we look at this verse, these verses today. And so let's begin here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible if you will. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord, that we can come to your house and worship you, Lord, that we can read your word and that we can know for sure, Lord, that you love us, that you saved us, and that you can help us throughout each day to do what you would have us to do, Lord. I pray that you would help us today, Lord. Be with us today as we read your word and study it. Be with everyone listening, Lord. Be with me. May help us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and attentive, Lord, and open our hearts and our minds that we might know your will, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so we're going to look at these verses now a little more in depth, and we'll start dissecting these maybe a few words at a time. So let's look here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you. Now, this is a word we don't really use nowadays in English, to beseech. It means to beg, to persuade, to implore someone. So Paul is asking them, he's begging them, he's imploring them to do something. And so it's kind of funny that he would implore them. It's really written in the imperative, which is a grammatical structure that means it's a command. And so he's kind of given them a command. As I thought about this, I thought, well, why didn't he just command them like he did the Corinthians? We've been studying Corinthians in our other services, in Galatians and Colossians. He comes right forward. In fact, he got right in Peter's face and he rebuked him to his face. And so I thought, well, why did he not command him? He certainly had the authority to command him. He was an apostle. Christ himself chose him on the road to Damascus to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So with his position, he had the authority. But what I think this shows us here in this passage is that we need to deal with different people in different ways and in different situations. Sometimes we are in a situation or a place that we deal with things differently. Now, the example that comes to my mind is you're in the grocery store with your kids. If your kids start acting up in the grocery store, running around screaming and knocking things over and playing tag or whatever, you have no problem getting on your kids. Hey, knock it off, and being stern with them. But if you're at the grocery store with your neighbor's kids, or you're there with them and their friends, you might be a little more diplomatic in how you tell your neighbor's kids how to calm down. And so I think that's what Paul's doing here. Remember, he had never started this church. He started all these churches in Asia Minor, Corinthians and Galatians and those, but he did not start this church. And so he's dealing with them a little bit differently, a little more diplomatically, if you will. He did know people there. We know this because in the end of the book of Romans, in chapter 16, he says, "I send my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila." And he had met them when they were down in Asia Minor before they moved up to Rome. So he knew some of the people there, but he didn't plant this church. And in fact, when he was writing this letter, he was at Corinthians getting ready to leave, and go into Jerusalem to give him the money. He said he'd been so busy, he'd wanted to come to Rome. He'd just been so busy dealing with all the problems in the churches down in Asia Minor that he didn't have time to go there. And so he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver the money, and he promises that, you know, that soon he'll be there to worship with them and hopefully gain some fruit for their account. And and that maybe they could send him on to Spain. And so he's a little more diplomatic in his approach. So let's continue to read. It says, I beseech you, therefore. Well, we all know that therefore, I'm sure most of us have heard the statement. It's a transition statement. And so therefore is put there. And we always say, go and look what it's there for. And so if usually when you do this, when you're reading the Bible, you can look back a few verses and you can see just from those few verses earlier what the context of the passage and what he's talking about. Maybe you'll have to go back one chapter and read the chapter before that. But in this case, we will see that he is actually speaking about the first 11 chapters that he wrote in this letter to Rome, to the believers in Rome. And we won't take the time here, but I'll give you a little summary later. So let's continue. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren here tells us that the Apostle Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to Christians, these Christian believers that were in Rome. And so let's continue. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, what are the mercies of God? What's he talking about here? Well, in the first 11 chapters is where he explained this. And so I'll go and give you the condensed version. It's a very condensed version, actually. In those first few chapters, we learn that we're all sinners and that the penalty for our sin is death. But the good news is that even though we were sinners and unlovable, Christ died for us. And he gave himself to us, a sacrifice on our behalf. And he took our sin on him on the cross. He died the death that we were supposed to die. And he gave his righteousness, because he was perfect and lived a perfect life, he put that on us. And so at the cross, there's this great exchange where he took our sins and he gives us his righteousness. And so he paid the penalty for our sins, and we get to stand before God the Father in righteousness. And so we can go in to, so he's persuading these believers that because God did all of this, because God sacrificed his son for us, and what's the next statement here? It says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul here uses some interesting words in the Greek. First of all, it was only the priest's job in the Old Testament to present the sacrifices. You had to be one of his priests. But now because Christ's death on the cross, we have full authority to go into God without a mediator. We don't have to go to the priest anymore. They used to have to go to the temple and talk to the priest, and then the priest would go and make sacrifices for their sin. But now, because of Christ's death, God himself tore the veil in the temple that separated the people from the holy place. And so we have access to the holy place. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies once a year with a sin sacrifice for the people. But now we have full access to God because of Christ's death, because we're his children. We can run in and say, Father, Papa, and ask him questions and pour our hearts out before him. Something else I want us to notice here about these words is the word he uses here for sacrifice was the word they used for the burnt offering for a sin sacrifice. This sacrifice, they would take the sacrificial knife and they would slice the sheep's throat, and then they would take these bowls and they would collect the blood of the bulls or goats or the sheep, and then they would sprinkle it on the altar with a special tools, and then they would take the rest of the sacrifice and they would cut it up into pieces, and they would throw the whole sacrifice on the altar to be burnt up for a sweet smelling flavor unto the Lord. And so that these sacrifice were slaughtered. Well, what's the problem with a sacrifice like that? Well, you can only do it once. But here he says we're to be living sacrifices. A living sacrifice And in doing so, we're continually to be sacrificing our life for the Lord. But what's the problem with a living sacrifice, right? We get up in the morning, you roll off of your futon onto your tatami mat, and you pray, Lord, today I promise I'm going to serve you. I want to do what makes you happy. I'm going to live my life for you, right? We climb up on the altar, so to say, and we dedicate our life today. We're going to live for the Lord. We're going to do what's right. We're going to do what's pleasing to you. We're going to be kind to others. We're going to do these things. But what's the problem? Once we start heading out to work, we're subjected to the world, the flesh that we live in, and the devil, the temptations that come at us. And the next thing you know, we're honking the horn and shaking our fist at the driver that just cut us off, and we're living in the flesh. And so we've climbed down off the altar, and we start to sin again. And so the next thing I want to talk about is, he says here that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, but he gives us a little more instructions. He says here that we're to be holy. This word holy in the Greek is hagios, and it does mean holy, but elsewhere it's been translated as saints. And it's also used to talk about consecrated, things that are consecrated for the priest's use in the temple. They've been made holy. They've washed them and sprinkled them with blood and made them holy for use in the temple. And that's what we're supposed to be, is we're supposed to be separated and cleansed for God's use. Remember in the Old Testament, God told them it was better to obey than to sacrifice. And when the Jews would bring their sacrifice to the temple, it had to be without spot. And he does want us to be holy. He says that he, be ye holy, for I am holy, is what he says. But God wasn't pleased with just their religious activities. Remember, he told them, stop bringing me these sacrifices. Because if we don't serve the Lord with the right attitude and the right heart, then it doesn't please him. And so he doesn't want us going through the motions. He wants us to love him and serve him from our heart. Remember in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, we learned that when the scribe came to him and he says, Lord, which of these is the greatest commandment? Well, the scribe, of course, was trying to trip Jesus up, but Jesus saw through and he said, the number one commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And I want to clarify this for us, because what Paul's telling us here when he's telling us to be holy, he's not talking about our salvation. We don't have to be perfect and holy before we come to God to be saved, right? He's writing to these believers. He told us in chapters 1 and 2 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can fulfill the law. There's none that seeketh after righteousness. And so he's talking to the believers, the Christians. Our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ. Remember, when he died on the cross, he gave us his righteousness. So as far as God's concerned, we are righteous, but we're not living like we should. And so we also know that Paul's not teaching us here that we'll have ability in this life to live a sinless life. Once we get saved, we won't sin anymore. We know that that's not true, because in Romans chapter 7, Paul wrote about the things that I would do, the good things I want to do, I don't do those things. But the bad things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. And so Paul struggled within his flesh. He said, I have this battle going on inside me because I want to do the things that please God, but I find myself doing things that please myself and harm others. And so he's not talking about us being sinful. Now, on the other hand, Paul didn't say, well, you guys know we can't be sinless anyway, so we might as well just sin anyway, right? In fact, he said, no, God forbid. God wants us to try. He wants us to keep trying to do what's right. And in the context of our package here, he's telling us how to live our lives after we get saved. And he gives us the answer here. But he really wants us to practice even though we fail. So it says, the next few words it says that we'll be acceptable unto God. You know, in the Psalms, it tells us that God knows we are dust. It says he knows our hearts. He knows when we lieth down. He knows when we stand up. We covered that Several months back, we preached a message in the Psalms. We were going through the Psalms. And so God knows our heart. He knows we can't live a perfect life. But he knows also if we're doing our best. And as long as we're doing our best and trying to live for the Lord and do what he wants us to do, we're acceptable to him. We're acceptable in God's eyes. And besides, you know, is it easy? No, nothing in life is easy if it's worth pursuing. You know, I think about sports. A lot of people who are into sports or into basketball or football, if you look at Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived, Michael Jordan, he said he played basketball every day. He tried every day to be better at basketball. He would go out and shoot hoops every night. His dad built him a hoop and a little place in his backyard for playing ball. And he practiced every single night and became the best that he could be. And that's the same with us. If we want to be the best that we can be for God, we need to keep giving it our best. And when we fall, or you don't make a shot or whatever, you just keep getting up and trying again. And that's the same with us. And so Paul finishes verse 1 here with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word reasonable really is more probably literal. A literal translation would be logical. It's just logical. It makes sense what he's saying. In light of all that God has done for us, it's only logical that we would submit ourselves to him in service or worship. This word service can be translated as worship. It is in some other places of the scripture translated as worship. And so that's kind of exciting to me. Did you realize that every time we're obedient to God, we worship him? You know, when I grew up, I was thinking that the only time we worship was when we came to church and we sung in the worship service. That's what they always called it. The singing part of the service was, this is the worship service. And so I thought, well, this is how we're worshiping God. But no, we worship God in all kinds of different ways. It's not just on Sunday. It's every day of our life. As we obey God, as we give maybe our tithes and offerings, as we help our neighbor and be kind to them, or help somebody at school and be kind to them. These things that we do show the love of God for others and bring him glory. And so every day when we do these things, we're worshiping the Lord. And so let's start with, let's look to verse number 2. We'll take this and dissect it a little bit too, and see just how Paul says to us that we can worship the Lord and be a successful Christian in this world. It says, and be not conformed to this world. Well, this word conformed is the meaning of being pressed into a mold. The mold of this world, this aeon or age. And so the scriptures talk about three main enemies that that keep us really from living for God. And they are the world, our flesh, and the devil and his minions. And these can be broke down even further into the examples of our battle with the flesh. Remember, even in the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the devil attacked them with the lust of the eyes. They saw the fruit, that it was good, and the lust of the flesh, and it was good to eat, and then the pride of life, it would make them wise. Satan used those same tactics on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was being tempted in the desert, and he tempted him with the same way, with making the stones into bread. And going up onto the temple and jumping off. And then I'll give you all these kingdoms, the pride of life. And so Satan tempts us in these ways. And so so for a season, God has allowed Satan to be the prince and power of the air. Now, does this mean that Satan's all-powerful? No, Satan's not omnipotent like God. He's not omnipresent like God. He can only be in one place. So if he's bothering you, praise the Lord, he's not bothering me. But he cannot do that, and more than likely, he's bothering the president or somebody important. He's not wasting his time with me. But I lost my train of thought on that. But anyway, so he's not all-powerful. Remember, he, like Job, in the book of Job, he was roaming about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. He comes up in front of God. Where have you been? Oh, I've been running around, you know, the earth to and fro. And he says, well, have you considered my servant Job? He had to get permission from God before he could torment Job. And so we can have the comfort of knowing that God will not let Satan do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And that God, even if we're killed, that we're going to be in heaven. We have the assurance of God's promises. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we'll be in heaven with Jesus when we die. And so what is the key that God wants us to be? We're trapped in a sinful body, living in a sinful world, who's ruled by Satan, who wants to destroy us. How can we possibly be good? Well, let's see. He says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformation comes from the Greek word metamorphos, which is where we get our word metamorphos. And so it's also used to describe Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Christ went up on the mountain, he brought Peter, James, and John with him. And then all of a sudden there was this the vision, and Christ was glorified, and then Moses and Elijah were there, and Peter gets all excited and he says, oh, this is good. Let's build a tabernacle for each of you. That was Jesus Christ's transfigured body, his glorified body. That's a glorious thought. I'm excited to know that someday we will be like him. Someday we too will receive a glorified body. There'll be no more sin, no more pain. In this life, we're stuck in this cocoon, flesh and sin. And someday we're going to emerge in a glorified body. I think that these words here that he gives us in this verse are an accurate word picture about our lives. We start out this disgusting worm and living our lives in this cocoon. And in the end, we're going to come out like Jesus Christ. That's exciting. And so as we continue the process, this process of living and falling and failing and getting up and trying to do what's right again, this is called sanctification. And so when we become Christians, Christ enters our lives, gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us. And as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we read God's word, he transforms us. He metamorphosizes us to be more like Christ. And this is key. And that's why we read God's word. And that's why the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding as we read. And so Paul says here, by the renewing of your minds. Now, this is all a part of the process that we use to reprogram our minds. Remember, we're sinful, and we don't think the right thoughts. And so as we read God's word and the Holy Spirit guides us, we start to reprogram our minds so that we know God's will. So he tells us what's right and what's wrong and what we should or shouldn't do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning... I got the wrong verse on there. Ignore that verse and just listen to me. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, put ye off concerning the former conversation, your old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so the battle is in our mind. And what Paul's saying here back in verse number 2 of our passage here, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so when we renew our minds, we will think more like Christ. And this will enable us to understand God's will so that we can live a life that's acceptable in God's eyes, well-pleasing and perfect in God's eyes. And so what Paul's telling us here is how to live a life that pleases God. And you see, if we don't read God's word, if we don't study God's word and try to put it into practice in our life, then we won't be living a way that pleases the Lord. And so kind of in review of what we've discussed today, I'll kind of paraphrase these two verses, maybe in my own words here. And it says, my fellow believers, I encourage you to give your lives wholly to God, to love him and to serve him and to worship him. It's the least you could do after everything that God has done for you. So don't live your life like the rest of the world. But let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think. And as you do, you'll learn to know God's will for you. And this is how God wants us to live, and live our lives in a way that's pleasing to Him. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, I want to please the Lord. I want to hear the Lord say on that day when we meet Him in heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So think about this week as you go about your daily activities. If you're doing good, if you're doing things that please the Lord, you're worshiping Him. You're bringing honor and glory to Him. You're showing others by your actions the love of Christ, that He loves them and He died for them. And so in the context of this passage, we see that our service and our worship to God is what shows His love to others and brings Him glory. And we can worship Him in this manner. And so I trust that you'll be with us next week. Next week, of course, we're going to have a special guest in. Our missionary to China, Ozuno Sensei, will be here with us. And he'll be preaching for us. And then in a few more weeks, we'll continue the following verses after this. This is kind of an intro to that message 2 weeks from now. So if you come back in 2 weeks from now, you'll get to hear the second part of this message. But I look forward to seeing you next week with Brother Ozuno Sensei as he's here to share God's word with us, our special missionary from China. So come next week, and I'm sure you'll be blessed. So let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your love and goodness to us. We thank You for these promises we have here in Your word, Lord, that we can be transformed, Lord, that someday we're going to have a glorified body. And Lord, that it's okay if we fall and fail, that You know if we're doing our best and that we are still pleasing to You, Lord, as long as we try and give our best. I pray, Lord, that You would just work Your will and Your way in the hearts and lives of those that heard this message today, Lord, that if there's someone out there that doesn't trust You, that has never accepted You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they be saved. And Lord, I pray that You'll just encourage Your people throughout the week. We love You. We thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.